Brother Joachim, newly married, newly wed. Actually, not so new. It's just been a long time since you could just be together. All right, brother. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Let me just do a quick prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everything that you've done for us, and especially thank you for your Son and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless this time. May this time be of for your glory and your glory alone. Speak through me. Anything that should not have been said be forgotten. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, we're still continuing in our series of Peter's books, and we've just finished First Peter, and we're going into Second Peter. And today I'm going to introduce you to the book of 2 Peter. I was told I only have two verses and not to mess it up, but let's hope. So, in order to prepare for this, I was thinking whether I should just stick to the two verses or just go back a little and then go forward a little, kind of summarize book one and then kind of also summarize book two as an introduction, because it's always good to tell what you're going to say what you want to say, and then recap what you said. So just, you know, someone said, redundancy is good in learning. So I'm going to do that. So let's start from 1 Peter. Next slide. I just prepared a small little bit of a timeline for the books of the New Testament. And you can see 1 Peter was written in AD 63, around 63 to 65. Relatively 60 years later, after Christ's death. And if you go to the next slide, Sam, please. I wanted to, if I want to give a title to 1 Peter, I'd say the war. You know, 1 Peter was written in 63 AD, where Nero had just come into power, and then it was written to persecuted Gentile Christians in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. It was Peter's way of telling to them that they are a misunderstood minority, and Peter was giving them an identity as to who they are, that they are living under the rule of a different king, and they were currently facing persecution. Right? It was war. The church was at war with the world, and Peter is equipping the Gentile Christians of that day and age how to deal with this war. And if I were to summarize the whole book of First Peter, I'd say it's three parts. The first one is salvation. He's writing about the new identity these Gentile people have in Christ. They're Christians, individual identity. Through the word of God, they have hope, faith, and love. Hope is the future, faith is the trust in the past, love is present. You know, and Peter is reaffirming these Gentile Christians that they have these things now. They have hope, they have faith, and then they have love, which they did not have before. And now they are not just an individual people who have new names as Christians. They're also a new group of people. It's corporate too. They are a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. These Gentile people are now are a holy nation, royal priesthood. They can come into the presence of God, which we did do that just this morning. We are those Gentile nation who have come as a corporate group of people and been able to go in the presence of God. And Peter is writing to them about this newfound identity that they have. And the second principle that he, I almost want to say tool that he's giving or principle that he's giving to deal with this war is suffering. He says, this is how you deal with suffering. It should not be deserved. You shouldn't be suffering for something you did. It should always be for the gospel. Don't be rude and in turn elicit kind of suffering and then say this is for the gospel. No, this is truly and should be truly for the gospel. And he said it's never to be revenged. Do not revenge when you're suffering. Accept it. Go through it for Christ. And the final thing is don't let it be successful, body or spirit. Whatever happens, no matter what, it could only affect your body, never your spirit. Don't let the suffering be successful in affecting your life. And the third tool or principle that he's giving is submission. He says, like, you're not living under the same life anymore. You have a new king, and you are living under a new king. So your submission is not going to change. Subjects should submit to the leaders. Slaves to masters, wives to husbands, younger to elders. So the order of living has changed. So Peter is giving them these three principles to deal with the war that is at hand for the church. And then we go to the next part of the slide from Justin. We have five benefits that Peter is reaffirming through these through the believers. Suffering is an opportunity to show them that the faith that you have is true. You know, any personal it is as worth as gold, but gold has to be refined. And I remember, I think it's in Zechariah where it says 1/3 of the population will be saved, and then the rest of them will cut off, and then the 1/3 will be bought through fire and refined as silver. So suffering is to show the true nature of your salvation. Is your faith true? And the suffering is going to show you. You have a calling. Benefit number two is you have a calling to follow in his steps. We have a great opportunity that is presented in front of us to live for an eternal life, the calling that God has called for. And it's a wonderful thing to have purpose and calling. Benefit number three, a Christian marriage. You know, I've been blessed with that recently, and I can say it's truly a blessing, and it is not hard at all. I just want to reconfirm that. So Christian marriage is a wonderful thing, you know, to have and hold, to through trial, to model Christ in church. But I've in this very short 3 months, I've learned its blessings, and God has truly given us that to be our benefit. Benefit number four is a change in my behavior, a change in my name. I'm not my own. You know, those gentle Christians, they did not know who they were, and God had given them a new identity. Individually and corporately, they had new identities, new blessings, and that they could just hold on to. You know, that just could like benefit them no matter what. That's a blessing. And then benefit number five is I know the timekeeper, Alpha Way. We know who's in control. We know that the hope is not in something vain. The hope is in something that is solid, rooted at the bedrock, Peter. You know, and he's coming one day. So we have five benefits, three principles, five benefits that are provided for us in 1 Peter. And then now we go to 2 Peter. This is the timeline, the same timeline I highlighted 2 Peter. Second Peter was written somewhere around AD 65. AD 65, and if I want to give a title to Second Peter, I'd say the coup. You know, First Peter was the war, Second Peter is the coup. First Peter, church had persecution. Almost all of the issues were external. They were fighting persecution. But this time, Peter, I believe Peter found that there was more issues the church is facing, and he's writing to them. Second Peter was written around, written to the same set of persecuted Christians in the Asia Minor only a couple of years later. And Peter knows that he's going to die soon, and the church is facing a different set of challenges along with this external persecution. I believe the external persecution was still going on, but the churches were flourishing, and they were set, and then they were elders and deacons, but along with the external persecution, now they have a coup that's happening inside the church. And Peter is writing this epistle to encourage believers and protect them from false teachers. So, to summarize again, 1 Peter was written to Christians who were dealing with persecution, the war against church. And then the 2 Peter was the coup was written to the same set of persecution only a couple of years later to deal with the coup that was happening inside the church. Overview of 2 Peter, and I'd say there's like six different things that Peter covers, but again, I think there's, if you distill it enough, there's three things that Peter says in these things, in this book too. If you start at the first one, he greets them as the... He greets them as bondservant and apostle of Christ, right? So we've all studied the story of Peter, you know the character of Peter, we've learned about Peter's story arc. It was not like one single arc, it was up and down, up and down, up and down. And I was listening to a message on Life of Peter, and it was wonderful. It's a sermon series by John MacArthur called Kingdom Men. And a whole hour is on Peter. And he summarized that Peter was the one who had the most high moments and low moments. And one of the key points that was highlighted was he was a hot-headed man. John MacArthur puts it this way, he had a foot and mouth disease. And he's always known to have his foot in his mouth. But he was also the person who Christ spent the most amount of time with. According to the scriptures, Christ spent most of his time with Peter as he was truly grooming Peter up to be the leader of the new church. He said, "The keys of the kingdom will be given unto you." Henceforth, we get every joke whenever someone goes to heaven, Peter's on the door. But he also was the first person to preach the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. And truly, he started the gospel journey for the gospel message to spread around. I heard another story where it is it's kind of like an imagined story. Christ, after the ascension of Christ, he goes to heaven, and then he's greeted by the Archangel Michael, and he says, "Jesus, we know that you did everything that you had to do. Have you made sure what you've done, everybody knows?" He says, "No, I gave it to somebody else." He says, "Like, do you give it to somebody else?" "Yes, I gave it to Peter, John, and Mark, and James, and the disciples. They're going to take care of it." And he's like, "What if they don't? What if they fail?" And he says, "Like, what is the plan B?" He said, "There is no plan B. It's them. They're going to take care of it." And that is essentially what Jesus Christ did. It's an imagined story. That's true. He was an apostle. He saw Jesus Christ walk on earth, do miracles, perform all the things that he did, and die and resurrect and come back after his death. He had personal experience with Jesus Christ. That's the man who's writing this message. And he chose to put down apostle at the end and bondservant in the first place. The guy who asked, what is in it for me? But now we see the change in his heart, and he's writing down, I'm a bondservant. If we truly study the life of Peter, it's really hard for us to digest that he would say submission. He would speak on submission. Because, I don't think he was a guy who was interested in submission or had submission in his mind at all. And when Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'll be, and he says, Jesus, I don't think you can. And he's telling the Lord, he can't do it. So he's reformed and he's writing down this book on submission. And the next principle that he's giving us is a new challenge. Growth in faith. I'd like to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse, now this is not my assigned passage, but I'm going to read that because I think it's very important. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love, and for if these things are yours and abundant, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things will be short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Excuse me. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an important passage in scripture. I'd say in order to deal with the external persecution and the internal problems at church, I think Peter is starting with this challenge that he's giving new believers or the Gentile believers of that nation at that time. And he's saying that fruitful growth in faith is an essential challenge. You have to grow in faith. Not everybody can be a babe in Christ. You have to grow. Think of it as a I saw this person draw a picture to kind of summarize this passage. Imagine a two-story house, and the first three steps to get into the house is just confess, repent, and believe, and you're in the house. And then there's a back door to the house, and then the back door opens up into nothing, just eternal darkness. But there's a staircase that goes up to the first floor of the house, and there's a balcony. And if you go to the balcony, you ascend into heaven. And then the steps he wrote down was these things: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then love. And then those steps take you up to the first floor and then into heaven. In the back door of the house, there was a slope, false doctrines that get you kicked out of the house. I know that is a little bit of a debated topic, but I'm just going to leave it at that. And then the next one is warning against the false teachers and theologies. Peter takes a great takes whole chapter to just warn them against the false doctrines and false theologies and the crooked leaders that were in the church, who were using the church for their own lusts and self-serving purposes. And Peter is warning them of these false leaders and the pitfalls of what could come about if they were to listen to them. And the church, even at this time period, even right now, we're also facing kind of the same problems. I mean, I'm really thankful that our church, we have a great Bible-believing people. We are solid and I'm really thankful for the opportunity, thankful for the grace of God that have brought me here. But that's not the case all over the world. We see churches distort the word of God. Christian universities no longer preach the right word. I have friends who go to Messiah, and I could like hear it in their word when they say, like, our professors don't even know the Bible. They question everything, they twist everything, and then the right theologies are not being taught. And it's just sad to see that. Satan uses everything to turn people away from the Lord. Just a single small change in the gospel, small change, and then just gets you kicked out of heaven, and turns your life from being fruitful into being not so much fruitful. And that's very important. I didn't want to go too much into these false teachers or false theologies, but a couple of common ones is Jesus Christ is not really God, and he is only a good person. You can listen to what he says, but he's not God. He's just another human being. That's not true. He is God. Peter opens up this chapter by saying he is the righteousness by the he's our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1. He says he's God. One other false theology that was going on in that time was that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. He's one of the way to heaven. Absolutely not. He's the only way to heaven, only way to reach to the eternal life that God has for us. And then the next 3 points kind of summarizes the same principle. God has promised us that he's going to return, and his promises are not in vain. The day of the Lord is coming. Be steadfast. So if I were to summarize these three principles that Peter wanted us to understand from 2 Peter is, you have to grow. You have to grow to be mature, to be dealing with external problems such as persecution, and or internal problems such as false doctrines and false teachers. And then have hope. I think Peter is emphasizing on hope. God's promises are at hand. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose on the third day, and he's alive. And he has a day that he is determined to come back on. And his days and his time frame are not ours. He has a different set of understanding of time. His time is 1,000 days, or like a day, 1,000 years are like a day to him, and a day is like 1,000 years to him. So he will come back when he has to come back and when he wants to come back. Be steadfast in your hope. I'd say that is Peter's I think that's the message that Peter's trying to get across in the second episode. Which brings us to the next part, is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, which I'm going to speak on, which I'm going to go into today. I'll read the first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Simon Peter. So we all know Simon means reed, and Jesus Christ says no. It's like the ultimate power move. It's like, no, you're going to be called Peter from now on. You're going to be the rock upon which I will build the church. And he did, in fact, build the church on Peter. And Peter is writing this epistle to persecuted believers in Asia Minor. And as I said earlier, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he puts bondservant first because he understood Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he understands that that is more important, that being a servant of Christ is more important than being an apostle. And we come to the next part of the verse, obtained precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter establishes the deity of Christ here in the first verse, because it's important for all the things that are coming coming after this verse in the forthcoming chapters. He's establishing that precious faith. I think, and you can also read the words precious again and again in second Peter. Thing is one of his favorite words, precious faith. Precious faith, precious faith. But with us, obtained precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's emphasizing that again and again. That is what we have to, precious faith, by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I saw this, like an internet discussion picture between two people. First person just wrote down like, I know Jesus is wonderful, he's a great character, and that's why, I'm paraphrasing, I tried to go back and find this picture so I could show it, but I couldn't find it. The first person wrote and he said like, it's well-meaning, well thought out. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ because he's a great person, he's wonderfully of truly good character, and that's why I chose to follow Jesus. And then the person commented on his post and he said, no, we follow Jesus because he died on the cross, got crucified, and he rose on the third day. The first person, when he wrote it, it looked really nice and well-meaning and well thought out, but the second person corrected it. And it's like, that's true too, we need to correct that. So he said like, Jesus Christ, we believe in Christ because he was, he is God. He was here as a human being, but he is God. And a lot of issues that we see in churches these days stem from one of the theological understanding that Jesus, Jesus' miracles and the resurrection is hard for them to digest. And people have gotten away from preaching the blood of the Christ, blood of Christ. And it's just not very, this is what I'm looking for, popular or like nice and pleasant to say it. The blood of Christ redeemed us of our sin. People don't preach the blood. People don't preach the miracles that he was divine. The divine side of Christ is subsided, and then you preach the good things. The morality is preached more. And a lot of churches, the progressive Christianity stemmed from that particular crossroad, that people choosing to preach morality over blood and doing good things over what Christ had already done on the cross, the works more than the cross. And I think Peter is laying the foundation for his whole argument that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to the next slide. Second verse is, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I have a personal, very personal story with this verse. I think one of the first conferences I went to, the preacher spoke on this particular verse for 3 days. Grace, peace, knowledge, how it means to be multiplied in 3 days. No, I'm not even kidding. I know him, and I was talking to his brother yesterday, and I was telling him, his name is Hudson Taylor, and so I remember Hudson Uncle speaking on this for 3 days, and this verse started my journey to know Christ. Like 2013, I was in Chennai, and he spoke on 3 days, and it's all selfish motives. I wanted grace and peace, and I said, like, I'm gonna know Christ because I want grace and peace. And I started learning more about Christ, the character of Christ, and after that conference, I remember that vividly. The verse goes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, Jesus our Lord. That's so true. Grace and peace are two most precious gifts that are ours in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As we know God, we gain these essential foundations for salvation and living. Ancient Greek word for knowledge doesn't refer to casual acquaintance. It means exact, complete, and thorough knowledge. When I looked at this verse in Hebrew, the word for grace is hesed, and then the words for peace is shalom. Hesed is covenant love. Shalom is just absolute peace. Like, it's just like a, think of it as a, like a nuclear bunker. It's like nothing can affect it. It's absolutely there. Nothing can affect it. No one can take it away. It will withstand anything. That's the peace of God. And that's what is being offered in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just knowing Him will give you covenant love, grace, unmerited favor, and peace, which is just a tanker of, just a nuclear bunker that protects you from everything else. What more can you have? Can you ask for? I'm gonna be quick. Next slide is conclusion. I wanna say three things. There's a new challenge: Christian maturity. The best antidote for heresy is mature knowledge of the truth. Peter exhorts the readers to have proper appreciation of the prophecy, for prophecy, to live a holy and godly life while awaiting Christ's coming, and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our God. We cannot be only drinking milk. We need to be eating meat. We need to be learning about the character of God, who He is, what He has done, what He is doing in your life right now. We need to be able to see Him in the scripture, in our life, and in our surroundings. You know, Tyler was talking to me about what happened this week, and he was like, it's a miracle. I see everything, and that's what it is. God is in our life. He's doing things in our life, and we should be able to see that, you know, through scripture, through circumstances, and through everything. And that will happen when we grow in the knowledge of God. Beware of false teachers. You know, how can you be like that? If you need to know what is false, you need to know what is true. We need to learn theology. We need to be theologians ourselves. And without that, we cannot know right from wrong. We need to spend enough time in the scripture to learn. Look forward to His coming and be steadfast. Let us be hopeful. I don't think false theology or like dealing with false theology is like a problem that I feel, but hopelessness is something that I often is my issue. Sometimes I get hopeless about certain things, and I'm like, I'm never going to get out of this. But Christ is still here, and we can be hopeful because we have grace and peace through the knowledge of Christ. Application, very simple application. Know Christ, be a mature Christian, have hope. Right? Know Christ. Knowing Christ is far more meaningful, far more important than anything else that we can do. One of the most important things in our life that we have to do is to meet and know Christ. Right? Anything else is insignificant, doesn't matter. Two things survive the test of time. What if God, souls, and men? Right? Your soul needs to survive, so you need to meet and know Christ. If you know Christ, He will help you deal with the external persecution, the war that the church or you are going to face, all the internal problems that you or the church might face. Be a mature Christian, because the verse is a little somber. If you look at 2 Peter 1, verse 8, I'm going to just read from 8. For if these things are yours, and abundant, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will have the knowledge, and you will be fruitful. You will not be barren. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, that you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For if you do these things, the entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. So it is a somber calling. You need to be mature. You need to be fruitful. You cannot be barren. And the final application is have hope. Right? He's done everything. You have faith, you picked Christ, hold on to Him, just never let Him go. Right. Have hope, to not be hopeless. Peter wrote these two books, and you can see the life of Peter in these two books. He just wrote out of his life. He was in that, though he rejected Christ at the court, he was still in that court. He was the only one who followed. He was sad about it, but God came back to him and said, we're going to do a 6-month trial period where you're going to do church ministry, and then if I'm okay with it, I'm going to let you know. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Here, yeah. Tend to my flock. Yeah. Peter's life is a story of how he became mature, how he knew Christ, and during his end, he knew that his life was going to end, but he's writing to encourage believers, and he had hope. Let us share the same hope that Peter had. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning that you've given us. Thank you for your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for Peter and his faith and his commitment to the ministry that you bestowed upon him. The great leader of church. And we know from his life that he was true to his calling, fulfilled his calling, and just led the foundation that for the church that we have right now. We know that through his life he was humble, and even through his death we know that he was humble. Lord, we thank you for the life and ministry of Peter. Thank you for the wonderful words that he has given us to encourage us in our life, so that we may grow to be mature believers, grow in the knowledge of Christ, so that we may have grace, peace, and just love. Father, we believe because you sent your only begotten Son, but because he loved us, came down and died for us on the cross, and he rose on the third day and is still alive. Father, we just thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you for your Son. You comment every single one of us in your hands. Protect us, keep us safe, keep us within your word, and keep us within your will, so we may not be lost, and we may see the gates of heaven open, and we may enter the gates and be in your presence joyfully forever and ever. We may get to see Peter, and we may be able to fellowship with everybody. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.